Well, tonight we are continuing our new series in the first epistle to the church at Corinth. And it's always interesting to study a letter in the Old Testament because you know that it wasn't written to you. It was written to a specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. And yet we must also recognize, because Paul was writing this letter under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that there is a transcendent message in this letter to the Corinthian church. Because the message of the Bible does transcend its historical place. Yes, there was a specific purpose in Paul writing to this specific people in Corinth, but you and I, as Christians today, can find underlying truth in this message that is applicable for us today. And here's why. The redemptive message of the Bible is relevant because mankind today is still afflicted by the effects of sin, and because God is still just as serious about building His kingdom as He was during the incarnation. You and I, people today, have the exact same need. And God is still in the business of calling us unto Himself through the reconciliation work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So you and I can look with confidence then at the Corinthian church and find a message for us in God's message to them. And that is our purpose as we study this epistle, this pastoral letter. We look to see what Paul said to them and then see how that message can apply to us today. And to do that, we have to understand the context of Corinth, see the message that Paul meant in that context, then take this truth meant to be given to the Corinthian church back then and see how it applies to us today. So, I want to take a little bit tonight and give you some background study about Corinth and this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Basically, Corinthians is a study of how the church should interact with its culture. Corinthians is a study of how the church should interact with its culture. Let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was in Greece, and it's on the isthmus of Greece that connects that kind of bottom part of Greece to the upper part of Greece. And because of where it's located, it's a port city, and it is really beneficial because boats could come through the Aegean Sea, and then instead of having to sail all the way around Greece, they could just drag their boats across, if it was small enough, this little isthmus, and go to the other side into the Mediterranean. And because of that, during the time of Greece, whenever it was its own sovereign country, it was a big deal. Big social structure, booming economy. But then the Roman Empire came in and destroyed it. And then a little bit later, in 44 BC, the Roman Empire saw the beneficial attributes of this location and rebuilt this city so that by the time of Paul, when he is there writing sometime 54-55 AD, Corinth has once again regained its prominence in the ancient world. In fact, it's bigger in some ways than Athens. It's the cultural center of this area. And they are devoted to the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire has built them back up. All the people in this area who have power and influence in the culture of Corinth have that because of Roman ideals. They hosted what was called the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games in stature. They had a 3,000-person amphitheater. I've actually been personally to this amphitheater. It was amazing to see. And then on top of this kind of massive cliff is a temple of Aphrodite that overlooks the city. And of course, you know that Aphrodite is the goddess of love. And we'll deal a lot more with the impact of that later on in our study of Corinth. Patrons were very common in this day. So the rich people of Corinth would support kind of lower income families in the city in return for favors. There was a definite class structure in Corinth. They also were really, really interested in orators, sophists, wise sayers. And a lot of times, they cared more about the way in which something was presented, even more than the substance of what was communicated itself. They liked people who could speak well, who could think creatively about ways to say different things. They were captivated by people who spoke for a living. Beyond that, they were also committed to Roman ideals and Greek ideals, things like this, and see if this sounds familiar to you. They promoted individualism, equality, freedom, and suspicion of authority. Obviously, then, Corinth has nothing to do with us today, right? Paul plants this church on his second missionary journey. He meets some friends named Priscilla and Aquila, stays there a year and a half. He leaves to move on in his ministry. And then while he's in Ephesus, some people from a household of a lady named Chloe come to visit him, and they tell him that this church that he helped to plant is in pretty bad shape because the Corinthian church allowed too much of their culture to infiltrate their church. That was their problem. The Corinthian church allowed too much of their culture into their church. Let me give you a little bit of summation of the Corinthian church from a guy named Craig Bloomberg. Imagine a church racked by divisions. Powerful leaders promote themselves against each other, each with his band of loyal followers. One of them is having an affair with his stepmother. And instead of disciplining him, many in the church boast of his freedom in Christ to behave in such a way. Believers sue each other in secular courts. Some like to visit prostitutes. As a backlash against this rampant immorality, another faction in the church are promoting celibacy, complete sexual abstinence for all believers as the Christian ideal. Still others debate. They rage about how decisively new Christians should break from their pagan pasts. Disagreements about men's and women's roles in the church add to the confusion, and if all this were not enough, alleged prophecies and speaking in tongues occur regularly, but not always in a constructive fashion. A significant number of these immature Christians do not even believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the church in Corinth. So Paul decides, hey, I got to write a letter. I got to speak pastorally into this church that I love because things are getting out of hand. And the first part of his letter to the Corinthian church, this first letter, he deals with four specific things that he hears from Chloe's people. He deals with factions, incest, lawsuits, and general sexual immorality. And the first of these, factions, is our focus for tonight. And you'll see it in two separate sections of 1 Corinthians where Paul addresses this, both in the first chapter and then also in chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. Here's what the Bible says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And here's Paul's major argument tonight. The church is not another way to climb the social ladder. The church is not another way to climb the social ladder. We are not just another group of orders looking for celebrity. Myself, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, we didn't come to you to lead you so that you could hear our words, be impressed by us, choose which one of us you want to follow, and then begin promoting our name in amongst yourselves to the point now where you're hostile toward another person if they prefer one pastor of the church at Corinth over another. You're taking what you do outside with the orders and sophists and the culture around you, and you're allowing it to impact the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. And that is not acceptable. This is not the point of Christianity. In fact, as Bill Hybels said, We must descend into greatness in Christianity. We can't build our own kingdoms in the church. Rather, we must always, always, always be about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Factions occur when we allow ministry to become more about competition than cooperation. Factions occur when we care about our own victory more than the victory that we have secure in Jesus Christ. They were making ministry a competition. And aren't you glad it doesn't happen today? Unfortunately, the reality is that you and I make ministry a competition both within the church and without the church. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gotten mad at someone because they left your life group and went to another life group? Have you ever talked about someone behind their back because they left this church and went to another church? Have you ever gotten jealous of another church's success in your area, thinking that your church is more worthy or more deserving of the success that that church has had? Now, granted, listen, sometimes people make those kind of decisions for dumb reasons. But at the same time, you and I cannot sit in bitterness because the kingdom of God is growing around us. We have to have the mentality that we are all on the same team. Think about this. Think about the church at Antioch for a second. The church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. Paul, who helped write the majority of the New Testament, they were willing to send out to go plant other churches. Now, do you think the church in Antioch lost members because Paul left? I hope not. But the reality I know for many churches today is this. If their senior pastor or a major teacher left their church, they would leave. Because many people today do not choose a church because the calling of God is so overwhelming on them to be a part of the ministry of this church. Rather, they choose because they enjoy a personality and a pulpit. And my friends, that is not the reason to become a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you and I begin to value the authority of man, the teaching of man, a personality over the work of Jesus Christ, we have missed the point. And ultimately, we will begin to value things that do not matter. And factions will arise. Ministry is not about competition. Ministry is about cooperation. Because ultimately the calling of God upon the church is too big. When you think about what God has called us to do as the church, to proclaim the gospel to the nations, calling all things into reconciliation because of the work of Christ upon the cross and His subsequent resurrection. When you think about the way in which depravity, sin, has overwhelmed this earth, how much need there is for the gospel around the world, how many people literally have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot get upset when churches around us are growing or exploding, or life groups around us are growing or exploding. We cannot become obsessed with a person or a particular teaching style because the odds, what's at stake, is too great for us to get caught up in such meaningless things. And this realization that ministry is not about competition, but rather cooperation, only comes with a gospel-centered, mature perspective. So my question for us tonight, and looking at this first thing that Paul is dealing with in his first epistle to the Corinthians, is how do we avoid this tendency to compete in ministry? How do we avoid this tendency to compete in ministry? Number one, in order to accomplish this, we must focus on the work of Christ. We must focus on the work of Christ alone. You see Paul outline this in verses 11 to 17. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people. There's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean to say is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And Apollos is a guy who was brought back from Ephesus by Priscilla and Aquila. He was a gifted orator. People are following him. Or I follow Cephas, Peter, who has visited Corinth as well. Or I follow Christ. And here's Paul's big argument here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, so you can't say that you were baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, listen, the fact that you are arguing over which pastor or which speaker or which person that you want to follow is ridiculous, because none of us did anything for you, nor do any of us have any ability to do anything for you out of what Christ has done in us and has called us to and empowered us to do. The only ministry we have is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only message that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter may present that gospel a different way. Apollos may present that gospel a different way. I may present that gospel a different way. But at the end of the day, regardless of how it's cooked, it's still chicken. It can be in pasta. It can be grilled, or it can be deep fried to the praise of God. At the end of the day, though, it's still chicken. That's all it is. It's the same message. Don't get caught up in the display of how it is. Don't get caught up in the personality of the one who's speaking it. Because the only reason that any of us have any ability to stand in front of you and have anything to do with the transformation that is taking place in your life as a result of the Holy Spirit's work upon you is because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. His work is not divided among us. He didn't give a piece to me and a piece to Peter and a piece to Apollos. It's the same work. We are proclaiming the same person, and none of us has any more ability to proclaim it than the other. Quit worshiping us. Worship the one who is worthy, Jesus. I didn't die for you. I didn't take the sin of the world upon myself. He accomplished our salvation, and he works through us. We have nothing to boast in. We have no kingdom to build, for we can't reign over anything. And it would be pointless for us to do so. I remember a little while back, I downloaded an app on my iPad. It was called Oregon Settler. Anybody else? Oregon Settler? It was very popular, obviously. And basically, here's what you did. You settled a piece of land in Oregon in like the 1800s, all right? So you traveled out to this little piece of nowhere property, and over time, you would earn money to plow land and to, you know, grow crops, and you would build houses, you would build a town square. And guys, I got kind of addicted to it, to the point where I was like spending hours every week kind of just zoning out and building my little property in Oregon. And I got a pretty big piece of property going. I had a whole township going. I had several houses. The economy was booming in Oregon Settler, all right? And then one day, the app froze. It crashed. I couldn't open it. And all the hours and the time, all the success that I had had in Oregon Settler, all of a sudden was gone. I waited. I prayed for days. Lord, please let my iPad fix this thing. But no, and ultimately I had to delete the app. And then I thought maybe if I reload it, it'll be in there. But no, I had to start over from scratch. And I just didn't have it in me to do it again. Because it was pointless. In a second, all that I had worked for was gone because of a glitch in a system. And my friends, anytime you and I try to build our own kingdom, it's as ridiculous as that. Because in a moment, it can be taken from us. It's like building a castle of sand. The tide's going to come in eventually, and it will wipe it away. There's no sense and spending our time and energy on things that do not matter. Let us attach ourselves to a man who is building an eternal kingdom that will never, ever fade away. Focus on the work of Christ. Secondly, not only must we focus on the work of Christ to avoid the tendency to compete in ministry, we must also recognize the folly of human teaching. Paul says in verse 17, For Christ did not send me to baptize you, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Now, Paul is particularly fighting culture here. He's an educated man. He knows the Old Testament. He knows how to speak. He's been classically trained. And yet he says when he came to proclaim the gospel, he chose to not focus on the way in which he presented the gospel because he just wanted the message of the gospel to be more important than the presentation of the gospel. And remember, this is a big deal in Corinth. They're elevating public speakers to high levels of influence in their culture. And again, as I said earlier, a lot of times they cared more about the way that someone spoke than the actual content of the message. And Paul is saying, listen, that's foolishness. Foolishness. At the end of the day, the only message that we have to proclaim is Christ crucified. So the question is, why do we worship men when they have no saving words to give? Why is it that we care more about a person proclaiming the words of Christ than Christ himself? I want to dive a little deeper here just for a second. Let me ask you this question. Have you had conversations with your friends about the pastors on this staff that you prefer to hear preach? Let me go a little deeper. If some of you are considering going to the North Campus, why are you going to the North Campus? Are you going because God has called you to be a part of the North Campus? Or are you going because you prefer to hear Stephen Trammell preach? Dangerous ground, my friends. Dangerous ground. We are not called to follow men. We are called to follow Jesus. And the good news about this church and so many other churches around the world is that whoever is given authority by Pastor David to get up and proclaim at this church will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never have to worry about that. But do not get caught up in creating factions based on which preacher you prefer. Because David Fleming didn't save you. Stephen Trammell didn't save you. Wallace Perry didn't save you. Mark Lanier did not save you. Jared Richard did not save you. Jesus Christ saved you. And every single one of those men, I know them all personally, would ache if anyone ever thought they were more concerned about building their own kingdom than building the kingdom of Jesus. So don't assign that to them. Consider the work of Christ greater and recognize that anyone who teaches the Word of God can only boast in the Word of God. I got nothing to say to you tonight that'll change your life outside of what Christ has revealed through His Holy Spirit to me in the Word of God. And this happens all over the nation. And it's kind of a ridiculous deal now because we've made preaching such a celebrity sport in America. I think about even just the conversations I have with fellow pastors around the world. You know, I follow John Piper. I follow Tim Keller. I follow David Platt. I follow Rick Warren. I follow Andy Stanley or Charles Stanley. I follow Billy Graham. Those are the guys that I get after. And a lot of times we'll get into these factions over who's the best preacher to follow. We almost have what's called gift envy. Gift envy. Any of you ever been there before? Gift envy? I remember when I was kind of growing up, getting ready to preach, and I would listen to these guys all the time, and I was like, man, I want to preach like that dude. I remember hearing John Piper at a college conference years ago, and just there was something different about the way he communicated the word. There was a depth to his walk with the Lord and an intellect that just captivated my mind. And I was like, I need to be like John Piper. And I remember hearing him at another conference saying, don't ever say to yourself, I need to be like John Piper. And I was like, why not? He said, because I have nothing to give outside of what Christ has given me. You see, God has uniquely shaped and molded each one of us for a particular purpose. We can't recreate or fashion ourselves after a man. We're not called to be like those men. I'm not called to be shaped into the image of John Piper or Stephen Trammell. I'm called to be shaped into the image of Jesus. And that's the point of the gospel. I'm setting my bar way too low if I seek after a man. And ultimately, he didn't save me anyway. And the message that he is proclaiming to me, that's not his invention. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the same Holy Spirit that falls on John Piper is the same Holy Spirit that sits inside of me. The same Holy Spirit that inspires David Fleming on Sunday morning is the same Holy Spirit that sits inside of you. It's the same God. Different gifts. Recognize the folly of human wisdom and don't allow yourself to be captivated by a person. Remember the message that person is proclaiming and who inspired it. It didn't come from them. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. The fact of the matter is we want to be worshiped and we want to worship things. Don't put yourself or a person as the object of your worship. The desire in you to worship is meant to be pointed toward God, not a person. And the desire to be worshiped is a sinful reaction to God's image upon you. Don't build yourself a kingdom around you based on who you follow or which pastor you prefer because you want to be a part of the bigger crowd. You want people to know that you are really close to that guy. And you can share the celebrity that he has in the church. You can feel important because you're related to someone important. Don't go there. Recognize the folly of human teaching. And thirdly, recognize the equality of all men. And Paul deals with this over in chapter 3 where he continues his discussion of divisions of the church. Verses 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And listen to how Paul sends out the work here. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are all in this together, both in the serving of the Lord and in the saving process. Not a single person is more worthy of the saving work of Jesus than someone else. And even once that happens and you are called into the kingdom of God and you are saved, you're not all of a sudden elevated to a higher status than other people. And in the church, you're not elevated to a higher status within the church. There is no class system in the church. And that was what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were trying to maintain the class system from their culture into their church. And Paul's reminding them that you and I are all equal at the foot of the cross. We must reject our culture's demand on us to find our identity in earthly success or status. We cannot let that mindset infiltrate the church. It's dangerous when you and I allow status to start entering the church. That's why theologies like second blessing theology is such a dangerous theology. When you start teaching that you have an incomplete salvation and that you need a second blessing, a second helping of the Holy Spirit upon your life, it creates a class system in the church where there are nominal Christians or baby Christians and there are superior Christians who have the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon them now. It's a dangerous theology to teach because it doesn't teach equality before the Lord. We have to be careful about creating class systems in the church or theologies that promote such a system. We must instead show our culture the beauty of diversity in the church. That's why I'm so thankful to be a part of Champion Forest Baptist Church. Our pastor is serious about promoting equality and diversity in our church. We are all children of God, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of economic status, regardless of language. All of us need Jesus. And all of us are equally equipped by the Holy Spirit of God to serve Jesus. We are different people, yes, but we have a common purpose and a common Lord. It's been said that when the church functions in diversity, it becomes the greatest apologetic for Christianity. And think about that for a second. Why else would people who make a gazillion dollars a year hang out with someone in the poverty line and pour everything they have into the same message? Why would, in the midst of ethnic strife, people come together with different colors of skin and say, in the face of overwhelming social odds, we are one and we love each other? When that kind of stuff happens, it's evidence of the fact that we are transformed and we're not trying to build on each other. We're not trying to establish a status or a cult in the church, but rather we recognize that all of us are children of God and all of us have the same need for a Savior. And when we can love each other in that way, they will know that we are His. So, how should you respond tonight? Let me ask you this question. Are you allowing cultural demands to affect your devotion to Christ? Are you still trying to climb the social ladder in the church? Are you trying to compete with other life groups around you? When you hear about the success of other churches around us, do you get upset or jealous at their success? Listen, if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's celebrate. The Lord is working. Let me tell you something. There are plenty of lost people in Northwest Houston to go around. We got to stop worrying so much about the people in the church and start worrying more about the people outside of the church. Amen? Are you allowing cultural demands to affect your devotion to Christ? Number two, are you committed to Christ or a servant of Christ? Let me ask you this. If a particular teacher or pastor were to be called away by the Lord, would you stay at this church or in your life group? Or would you go find someone else who could better entertain you? I don't say that lightly. Having worked with young adults for 6 years now, I know what church hopping's about. I do. In college, I was there. Sunday morning, I was at Florida Boulevard with Stephen Trammell. Sunday night, I was at the Ring. Monday night, I was at a different Bible study. On Tuesday night, I was at a different worship service. Thursday night was the BCN Bible study, and occasionally I went to one at Healing Place. We called it growth and discipleship, but ultimately it was entertainment. It was Christian entertainment. I wanted to go hear good worship. I wanted to go hear good speaking. But it was not a reflection of maturity in Jesus. It was getting the exact same thing that everyone else wants in a different way. Are you committed to Christ or a servant of Christ? Do you have gift envy? Do you look at the people who are on the stage? And are you jealous of what they have? Do you look at people who have larger life groups and are you jealous of what they have? That jealousy is of the enemy. It's not a place in the church. Are you upset because you can't sing on the praise team? The choir's not good enough? Stepping on toes now? I'll move away. But seriously, guys, why can't we celebrate each other? You know, we are one body. There's no reason to look for ways to separate ourselves when we need to be unified to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And finally, do you see all men as equal? Or do you really think that you're better than others? Are there people that you consider not to be worthy of your social circle, even at church? And again, do you think your gift is inferior and not able to be used as mightily as God is? Listen, some of you guys are going to plant. Some of you guys are going to water. Some of you guys are going to be a part of a harvest. But at the end of the day, God is the gardener, and He brings the growth. Sad reality is that many of the things that we see in the Corinthian church are still very present in the church today, some more so than we would like to believe. I'm thankful that we are part of a healthy church. I'm thankful that we are a unified people behind a common vision. But you and I have to protect that. We have to be zealous to protect that unity because God is calling us to some great things. Let me just be honest with you. If you think for a second the enemy is not going to be concerned what's about to happen in a couple of weeks when we go north, think again. The enemy is going to be all over this church because we're about to do some great kingdom stuff. And you and I need to be on guard to not allow factions to come in and separate us from accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. So focus on the work of Jesus. Don't get caught up in human wisdom. Don't let that come into your purview. Reject that. And remember that we are all equal. All of us. Each one of us saved by the same Savior, each one of us empowered by the same Spirit to accomplish the same mission for the same Lord.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.
Champion Forest is located in Northwest Houston, and we have a place for you. Whether you are single, raising a family, or enjoying retirement, our parking ministry will guide you in and help you park. Once inside, our greeters will welcome you at the door and help you find your way. These are ways we make a large church feel small. Another way is through the numerous ministries we have available for all ages. Champion Forest, making sense out of life through Christ-centered living.